Scripture reading is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 15. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from the former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things.
So we're glad you're here on this holiday weekend and Labor Day. A lot of our folks are gone and traveling with family, and so we're glad you are here as we dive into our second message in this series. And so let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing. We just bless you for truly being our King and providing all things for us. And so now we gather, continue to gather, just to look at the words you wrote through your servants. You didn't spend 1600 years to write this book for us just to ignore it. And so we're going to dive into it again today, as we always do, and see how you led Peter to write some amazing truths. Open our hearts, open our minds, and may the Spirit of Christ enter us in a very powerful way. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, I knew a man, his name was Dave Little, and it was funny because he was sort of a short guy, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But Dave said, hey, you want to go to an IU basketball game? That's when Bobby Knight was still coaching. And I said, sure, I'll go. Yeah, I didn't think I'd ever get to go to watch a game there. It was a holiday tournament, so they invite other universities that aren't any good, so you know you're sure to beat them. And so we left about 3 in the afternoon or something like that. And he took his son and I took Josiah. And then again, just a little bitty. And we drove up to Bloomington and we got in. I think it's called Assembly Hall. And it just goes up really high. I mean, it's like, don't lean forward or you're going to fall right out. And so we're watching the first game. Well, the reason why Dave wanted to go was because one of the teams was Buffalo University. And he knew the new head coach. And he used to play basketball with him like on Thursday nights. And I think he also went to his church. So we knew him and he wanted to go down there and see the new head coach. So after the first game was over, he said, let's go. We're going down to the locker room. I said, what do you mean we're going to the locker room? Yeah, we're going to go down there into the locker room. I'm going to see my friend. And immediately I have fear over me because you just don't do what you're not supposed to do. And I said, we can't do that. We can't go down on the court and walk into the locker room. He said, it's amazing what you can get done when you act like you belong somewhere. I said, oh. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go down there and we're just going to act like we belong there. I can't do that. I don't belong here, Dave. And so here it is. Dave Little and Tim Tall. We're walking along with our two boys. We're actually down on the court. On IU's court. And there's a bunch of people there, and we're walking to the locker rooms. And the whole time I'm thinking, we're going to get caught. We don't belong here. This is not where we belong. We don't have any authorization. We don't have anything, you know, like you wear the lanyard or whatever. Sure enough, a policeman comes up to us and questions us. So I just start crying immediately. It wasn't that bad. But thankfully, he talked to Dave. And because you always go to the shorter guy, right? So he went to Dave and said, what are you doing down here on the court? And he just said, yeah, my friend is the coach at the University of Buffalo, and we're here to see him. Okay, go ahead. Did you ever see Star Wars? When the guy said, these aren't the droids you're looking for. And that's what I felt like. And I'm just back there going, we're dead. We're going to go to jail. we're here to see the Buffalo coach. Okay, you go on ahead.
And there we are, two dads and two little kids walking on the court. Just now I'm getting a little cocky. Yeah. And we're walking there. So we're back in the hallways behind the gymnasium, right next to the locker room. Have you ever been up close to real basketball players? If you think I'm tall, I'm 6'4". Their legs are 6'4". I'm going, wow. And sure enough, then he walks up to this basketball player and he knew the guy by name. He said, would you go ahead and get the coach? And sure. I'm going, what is this guy? No, these are not the droids. And so he goes back there and the coach comes out and he hugs Dave and they're talking and he introduces him to me and it was awesome. It's just like, we don't belong here. And the funny part, which to me was story, was Josiah got sick and threw up all over everything. So here we are. We got throw up all over assembly halls, you know, locker rooms. So I guess God judged him for our sin. But anyway. But the point of that story is this. Here we were with no authority whatsoever, standing in a place where we did not really belong. Do you know that there are a lot of people who claim to know Jesus who are standing in the place where like Jesus meets and they have never seen the authority that allowed them entrance? They've been around the gospel, they've been around the word, they're around believers, they know a lot of Bible talk and things, but they are outside truly of the kingdom. And they are in a place where they have not gone to the authoritative one to get authority to be in his family. And Peter is going to address that today. And I think one of the greatest dangers of Christianity is thinking you belong when you really don't. Now listen, if I'm out doing all kinds of things, if I'm out robbing banks, you know, and committing adultery and just having, you know, all kinds of whatever sin, it's pretty easy to see I don't belong to the king. But if I'm hanging around God's people and I'm coming to church every week and I know a lot of Bible stories, like we mentioned several times, the guys in the jail are experts. They know the Bible backwards and forwards, some of them. It's easy to fool ourselves. And it's interesting as you study the New Testament writers are all the time emphasizing this. Be sure you're in the kingdom. Be sure you truly are God's child. Be sure, confirm your faith. And I think that's where Peter's going in this next passage. And in fact, he even says it, confirm you have the authority to be where you are. Now, we saw last week, it's not our authority, is it? Jesus paid it all. Jesus gives us entrance, and none of us, including me, ever deserves to have that entrance. So what the New Testament writers say is, how do you get to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a Christian? And what does it not look like? So how do we know we really belong? How do we know that God has really touched our lives? Because I can fool everybody, and you can fool others, and people in the world can fool others. But on the very last day, can you fool the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can you fool the judge? No. He sees all. He knows all. In fact, he's the one that calls and chooses. So nobody fools him. Verses 5 to 8. And I've sort of tried to make these in statements to help us follow it. Strive to be what God has done in you. I'll tell you, one of the things about Peter that amazes me, and I've preached through 1 Peter before, but after going through our study in Mark and just kind of walking with Peter, boy, did he grow up. I mean, he is a deep thinker. I mean, I struggle with this passage all week. He is a deep thinker, and what God did in his life was absolutely amazing. Hey, that gives hope for us, right? It gives hope for me. So strive to be what God has done in you. Look at verse 5. He says, for this very reason. Everything that we looked at last week, verses 1 to 4, that you have a faith equal of standing with the Jews, Gentiles, apostles, everybody that comes to the kingdom is equal. I'm no better, you're no better. It doesn't matter if you make more money. It doesn't matter what color you are, what race you are, what nationality. If you come to Christ, you're a part of the kingdom. We get this by the righteousness of our God, verse 1. We're to grow in that. His divine power is granted to us. All things that pertain to spiritual life and then godliness, living for him. You have the divine nature, verse 4. You've escaped corruption that's in the world because of your sinful desire. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, and so forth. And we'll list those here in just a second. You see, most people understand in order to progress in anything, you have to put forth effort. Years ago, a Publix supermarket, a very high-ranking official was in our church in Florida where we were members of. And we went over to his house one night after on a Sunday night thing. And I remember him saying that if you expect to get anywhere in this world, you can't just work 40 hours a week. And this guy would work 60, 70, or 80 hours a week. He understood that it was effort. Effort involved. I remember as a high school runner, sometimes before a race, people would ask us, how are you guys so good? And I said, well, we took pills. No, I didn't say that. But they would simply ask us, how are you guys so good? I never told them the answer. You realize there was no secret. It wasn't a secret. You know what the answer was? We worked at it. That's it. That was the secret. And I was pretty selfish. I wasn't going to tell them. We put forth effort. When it was raining, we ran. When it was hot, we ran. When it was cold, when it was snowing, when it was windy, when you didn't feel like it, it didn't matter. You went out and did what you were supposed to do. So most of us understand, whether it's in athletics or in music or in our jobs or whatever we're doing, that we have to put forth effort. But somehow when we got saved, we missed that. Oh, God saved me. Jesus opened my heart. The Spirit of God opened my heart. Now I just kind of sail along. And Peter is addressing that issue that if you and I don't put forth effort in the Christian walk, we should not expect peace. We should not expect strength. We should not expect to have an overcoming, growing life as a Christian. So he is saying several times, even in his second epistle, work hard. I read this week and I thought it was good. Someone said, quote, the gospel is not opposed to effort, but to earning. See the difference? The gospel is not opposed to effort, but to earning. We do not put forth effort to earn. We put forth effort because Jesus earned it for us. See the difference? Huge difference. So notice again, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort. Every effort. This word means to be quick and speedy and diligent to do your very best. When your kids go out to school, do your best today. Do we ever wake up and say, do our best today for Jesus? And this word making here is an interesting Greek word. It has the idea of contributing besides, to bring deeply into, to personally carry through with personal involvement. It was a word used to smuggle. Now, if you're going to smuggle something in to like the theater, if you're watching movies or something, like, you know, popcorn and candy or whatever, or to the Otters game, wherever you go, or smuggling Bibles into a place, do you walk in and hold them up real high? Hey, by the way, I'm smuggling these in. I want you all to see me. You know, you're done. All right, you have to leave, sir. What do? You put it close to your side. You tuck it in your coat, in your shirt. That's what this word means. So Peter's saying, because of verses 1 to 4, what Jesus did, you be quick and speedy to be personally involved. You make sure these things I'm going to talk about are very close to you. And he even adds another word in verse 5. It's the word supplement in the ESV. You supplement, you furnish. And this word is the word which means lavishly. To supply and provide lavishly. We get our word chorus from it. It's a big, long Greek word. And the idea was the person that would put the chorus together would provide all the funds. He would lavishly supply the singers and everything needed for the event. This is not a little shindig. This is a huge, huge party. And he's going to go to great expense. Do you see what Peter's saying here? Verse 5. Because of verses 1 to 4, you be quick and speedy, and you bring close to you with personal involvement. And these things need to be a part of your faith in a very lavishingly, if that's a word, way. Do you approach your Christian life like that?
Now, this is going to be a challenge today. I want to challenge you this week to carry a stopwatch. And I want you to time all the time you're on Facebook and record it. And I want you to time all the time you're in God's Word. And then I want you to compare it at the end of the week. Or in front of sports or whatever. I like watching my little, what are those birds called? Hummingbirds. But that's God's creation, so that's okay. But whatever you do, I want you to just evaluate. Do we spend time in the Christian walk lavishly devoting ourselves and just putting forth effort, whether it's raining or snowing or windy or hot or cold, or we don't feel like it? I was counseling someone this week, and you don't know this person, and they're not here today. And we were talking, and one of the things that the person shared was that he'd get home from work, he'd go down to his room, and he would play video games till it was time for bed. Hours, 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 hours. And so one of his homework I gave him was, I want you to read 9 chapters in Proverbs. You got 7 days to read 9 chapters. He read 6. So as we got to talking, he said, I've been cutting my time down. I said, that's good. How much time have you been cutting every night on your video game? About 2.5 hours. So I said, that's great. That is great progress. Because it was keeping away from things he wanted to do. So then I said, now think about this. You only read 6 chapters in Proverbs. I said, how long did that take you? 15 minutes. But every night you're spending 2.5 hours on your video game. And it was almost like the light bulb went ding. Oh yeah, I get it. I get it. Isn't it true that we do what we want to do? Anybody as guilty as I am? I make time for what I want to make time for. I do what I want to do. And I just think this is such an encouragement and a challenge for all of us. Because I don't know if I truly grasped this growing up. It was always this, Jesus did everything for you, which is absolutely true. Right? Absolutely true. But you need to work hard at your Christian life. I don't know if I grasped that for a long time. So right away we find out that Peter is telling us that God's children should be growing in the faith. We've seen that last week. Growing in grace. It requires personal involvement, dedication, sacrifice, and all-out effort to do one's best. Are you and I giving all-out effort for Jesus Christ to do our best? Now, if you know the gospel, you know the answer to that is no, right? But are we on the pathway to that? Because we'll never arrive, correct? Never. Will we ever spend enough time in prayer? No. So we understand. That's why that's one of your community group questions. Why is the gospel still important, even when you're saved? But yet we ought to be on that pathway. Now notice back at the word here, supplement your faith in verse 5. Supplement. Get deeply involved in this. He gives us a list of things. And there are, some say 8, I'm saying faith is what they're supplemented to. But I'm going to just go through quickly these words here that Peter mentions. This ought to be a part of your life. This will confirm you truly belong to Jesus, okay? Verse 5, supplement your faith, which is verses 1 to 4, I believe. He gives you life, you grow in that life, with virtue. Now, that's not a word we use in our society, is it? That's more of an older word. But virtue is moral excellence demonstrated in your actions. So Peter says this is what a believer looks like. He has moral excellence in his life, and he's progressing in that. Not perfect. Nobody's perfect. So things that belong to moral excellence. It might be the way we talk, the places we go, the things we look at, the way we treat other people. The second thing he says we are to supplement in a lavish way to our faith is knowledge. Definitely spiritual knowledge, which comes by the Holy Spirit and His Word. Are you supplementing this in your faith, getting in the Scriptures? Allowing the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and implant it in your life. And by the way, if you do not know how to do that, you come see me and we will hook you up with somebody who will teach you how to do that. We can do that. Is this a part of your life? This third thing, self-control. Let's just skip that one. Okay? I love one definition of self-control. Self-control. mastery, dominion within me. And by the way, these are all related to the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? Galatians 5. This is something that's a part of a true believer's life who has authority to be on the court. They practice dominion within, self-control. I just don't do what I want to because I feel like it. I choose to have dominion with God's help of my choices. Bad sentence, but you get the idea. Fourth one, steadfastness. This is never giving up. Endurance in the challenges that God brings your way. Anybody have any challenges this week? Anybody feel like quitting this week? Isn't that not sometimes an every week deal? That's it. I'm done. I'm checking out. Where's the door to get out of planet Earth? Right? I can walk through it. I'm finished. Phoenicia, whatever. I just made that word up. It's done. This is a part of the believer's life. He endures because the Spirit of God enables him to endure. Godliness is the fifth one. This is the same word that was used last week. That word which means to worship well, to worship in the right way, to worship rightly, loyal obedience to God. A believer's godly. God, what do you want me to do? If I'm getting ready to do this, God, is this what you allow me to do? And why does he have the right to tell us that? Because of verses 1 to 4. He gave you life. He enables you to rightly behave in that spiritual life. Look at the sixth thing. Brotherly affection. You know what this is? Look around you. You are expected to love these people around you. On second thought, don't look around you. No. This is to be a part of a believer's life. We love others whom God has opened up their hearts and saved them. And we'll talk more about these here in just a second. The last one, love. Now, it's interesting that number six, brotherly affection, is the Greek word philadelphion, which is this brotherly love. We get our city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But this word is agape, this love, this God love. The love that loves others that's hard to love. Are you ever hard to love? My wife is so blessed because I'm such an angel. Maggie, that's enough out of you. I mean, you know, she every night she just turns over to me and says, I am so blessed to have you. Of all the millions of men on this planet, God gave you to me. Does she say that? Jared says, oh yeah, that's what my wife says. I think when she turns over, she says, God, give me grace one more day. Just one more day I need grace. See, this is the kind of love that God exhibits for sinners. Loving when it is not deserved and loving when it's hard. So here are these seven virtues that Peter is saying, this is what a Christian looks like. This is what a Christian does. This is what a Christian works hard at. Just like the athlete, just like the musician. I've heard of some musicians that practice 7, 8, 9, 10 hours a day. On the piano, on whatever they do. That's amazing. Now, look at verse number 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you or make you keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter continues this thought. He said, if these seven things are yours, and by the way, it isn't like, okay, I'm going to practice moral excellence. I'm going to get that down. I'll work on the next one. No. They're all together. If these are yours, present active participle, grab this. If these characteristics are in you or are being in you, and then look what else he adds, and are increasing, present active participle, abounding. In other words, let me put those two words together. If these qualities are in you, being and abounding. That's pretty clear. If these things are in you and being in you and are abounding and growing, look at the promise here. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. You know what the word ineffective is? Are you ready for this? Lazy, thoughtlessness, inactive, unprofitable. The word for unfruitful is just barren. If a woman cannot have a child, she would be barren, unfruitful. But notice what he directs it to in verse 8. They'll keep you from being lazy, thoughtless, ineffective. It'll keep you from being barren in what? In the exact, precise, experiential knowledge. Epignosis is the Greek word of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all those seven characteristics, who are they? That's Jesus. If you are practicing these things and you are lavishly pouring them in your life and you are working hard at it and spending time and effort, you will be effective, you will have fruit, and you will grow to be like Jesus Christ. And isn't that the goal of every believer? To be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8? And these things prove that God's power is in you and you are indeed his child if you are saying you are his child. Well, I thought you just walked an aisle and got saved. God doesn't need an aisle or anything. God just reaches in and gives you life. And these things will prove that you truly are his. Now, listen to this statement. And this is something I came up with. The daily proof of who we are is not where we started, but where we are going. I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, there is a start, is there not? God reaches into our life. He convicts us. He shows us we're on the wrong path. He gives us life. And then we see proof of it, as Peter says, in living out these qualities. So the daily proof is not, hey, this is where I started. The daily proof of our salvation is, this is where we're going. Didn't Jesus teach that in the parable of the soils? And we'll come back to that in a second. Second point. See what you claim may not be in you. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, there's some tension in this verse as I read it. And this is what I struggled with all week, because does this mean that you lose your salvation? Well, absolutely not, if you truly are born again, because it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon you being sealed, being purchased, being chosen. That's God's job. Is this verse talking about a believer who's just gone the wrong path? Or is this verse talking about somebody who believed or thought and knew the facts of salvation and forgiveness, but now the truth is coming out? There's a lot of debate, even some good scholars that I respect. I believe in this context of this whole passage, he is talking about people who claim to be Christians, but they never were. And we'll see how I came to that conclusion. They're on the court, but they have no authority. They have no Jesus. They've been around the language. They've been around the truth. They've been around Bibles. They've been around God's people. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home. They know a lot of facts and whatever. But God has never opened their heart. So let's look at this. Verse 9. For whoever, he just got done telling us, by the way, that true believers have these qualities, being in them and growing. They are not ineffective. They are not barren. And they're growing to be like Jesus. They see it in their lives. It gives them proof. They have authority to be on the court. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities. You know what the Greek word lack means? Lack. You're smart, aren't you? It means they're not present. If these qualities are not present in your life, look what he says. You are so nearsighted that you're blind. Now, again, some people think this means a Christian can be as blind as an unbeliever. I just couldn't go there. I don't ever remember in the Bible calling Christians blind. And I think Peter is talking about here is, this person cannot see far off. They can't see what God's doing. They can't see God's plan. And they cannot see what they claim to believe behind them, which is that they claim that God forgave them. They got a problem. They're so nearsighted, they are blind. He's forgotten that he claimed that Jesus had saved him. It's just like the parable of the soils. Remember that? Person hears the gospel. They receive it with great joy. But what happens? Trials come, troubles come, heartaches come, the love of the riches, the love of the world comes. Before you know it, well, that doesn't mean much anymore. But yet
I signed the dotted line at the church. I was baptized. And I know I'm not living for God and could care less about him or Jesus, but I did sign the dotted line that they handed me. That what decision do you make? Rededication, salvation, promising money to the building fund, whatever the church has put on there. And I checked that off. But the Bible never tells us to look at our salvation like that. For once, I knew somebody who used to tell people that if you got saved in the front of your Bible, you write the time and the date and write, I got saved. And then ever you doubt it, you look at the front and that'll tell you you're saved. I have searched and searched and searched for that in here and I can't find it. But the New Testament writers say, look at your life. How are you doing in virtue, excellence, and all these things? Even Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20. He said, among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And verse 29, he said, they're wolves. Now look again at verse 9. Whoever lacks. Now again, let's really hammer this home. This does not mean you're perfect. This does not mean that you are the epitome, you're the poster child for moral excellence. You know, you're driving along and you see a billboard and there's a picture of Zach up there, you know, virtue. Or you open up the dictionary, you're looking for knowledge of God's word, and there's a picture of Dan right there. It doesn't mean that we are the poster child. It doesn't mean that we are perfect in these things, but they are being in us and they are abounding. So Peter says, look at your life. Look. How are you doing on moral excellence demonstrated in your actions? Do you care if you lie at work? Is there any burden in your heart that you cheat on the time card? Is there any burden in your heart that you just deceive people? Whatever problem, if you just do that and you can care less, there's a problem. Knowledge. Are you lacking in knowledge? Again, you can know the facts of the Bible, but do you know the author? Are you lacking in spiritual knowledge? Is that this is what this means? And are you growing? It doesn't mean you get saved and all of a sudden, you know, it's just like a download on the computer. God hooks you up. You got a USB port right here. Sticks you right in there and your little timer comes up. 1 hour and 26 minutes remaining. And you wait. Your wife calls you. Can you do the dishes? I can't. God is downloading all the information I need in here to live for him. And the power goes out and you got to start over. You've been there, right? Yeah. No, but everything we need, he gave us. But what is his plan? Grow. Work hard. Grow. And a Christian will have that desire to be in God's word that comes from the Holy Spirit and have that spiritual knowledge. You struggle in that? How about self-control? I think 99.9% of the men and the women at the prison, the jail, that's their problem. They've let something else master them rather than them through Jesus Christ mastering that thing. And Peter's going to talk about that in a couple of weeks about you're a slave to that thing that controls you. Isn't self-control tough? I got to be honest with you. Some days when it's 95 degrees and I'm thinking I got to get my run in today. Now, it's not stupid to wait till the sun goes down and run in the dark. Then somebody might hit you. But there are some days I just don't feel like it. You want to hear a shocker? Are you ready for a shocker? You don't look like you're ready for a shocker. You look like you're ready for a donut and a cup of coffee. There are some days when I get into my study, not very many. Lord, I just don't feel like this today. Usually it's Mondays. I don't every day say, oh God, speak to me today, I need you. Oh, God help me. Some days I've got to say, Tim, this is what you need, get in here, do it. But then I feel like a hypocrite. We are hypocrites, aren't we? Some people won't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Duh. Yeah. We need one church to finally be honest and name their church Hypocrite Church. Sinners welcome. That's who we are. Right? Self-control, steadfastness. People start and quit, start and quit, start and quit. Godliness. Is that lacking? To worship your life directly, rightly directed to God, obeying God. God, what do you want me to do? What should I do? Is that hard in you? Is it lacking? Is that a problem? Brotherly affection. I know people who claim to know Christ could care less if they're with God's people. I have known some people in the past, not a whole lot, but a few, that think they are so much better than God's people, they can't be a part of a church because everybody else is down here and they're up here. How does the cross teach that? Isn't that sad? But I know people who claim to know Christ, and they can put all kinds of spiritual stuff on Facebook, but they could care less about loving God's people and being with God's people and serving with them and praying for them and going through their heartaches and burdens. There's a problem there. Peter says that's a problem. And how about loving when you don't feel like it? Let's just skip that one. Isn't it easy to love somebody that does something for you? But how about loving people who do nothing for you and hurt you and lie about you and on down the list goes? That's tough, isn't it? I've been there. It's tough. One of the things that I fear in our culture today, without getting too deep into this before we move on to the next point, I feel sometimes like us Christians just want to win an argument. You know, all the cultural issues of our day that are, which is kind of neat that it's because it's bringing out who we really are and what we're going to stand for and what we're going to be willing to suffer for. But I think sometimes we get involved and I just want to beat that person in an argument. I just want to make sure that you know that you're wrong and I'm right. And sadly, we might even say, and you're going to hell because of it. I just don't see the scriptures teaching that. I do think we stand for truth. But I think we ought to have this love. We ought to have this burdened heart that person who believes totally the opposite of the Bible, that God touches their life. And I love that person. And I'll stand for truth, but I'm not going to stand for truth like I'm better than that person. Do we understand that? Peter says this ought to be a part of your life, loving people. Whether you're walking down the mall and you see somebody that looks bizarre, they ought to rename the mall's Bazaar Mall. Well, I guess you do call it a bazaar, don't you? Well, anyway, and it's different spelling. I don't know. But would you admit it's hard sometimes loving people who don't agree with you? Maybe it's a judge. Maybe it's some kind of an elected official. Let's be careful. But these are the things that Peter says if they're lacking. If they're lacking, you're blind. You may not be a believer. You might believe the facts. So he goes on in the third point, verses 10 to 11. You need to substantiate who you claim you are. This is my gold claim. I'm bringing it in here. Here's whatever. Substantiate. This is my claim. Belongs to Garrett. And I'll shoot you if you jump my claim. Claim. Substantiate who you claim you are. Look at verse 10. Therefore. Well, what's that there for? Therefore, because of everything he just said, the qualities a believer has, the qualities an unbeliever does not have, what God did in your life, how he saved you, how you should be growing and changing. Therefore, brothers, because this is so important, be all the more diligent. There it is again. To confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Peter amazes me at the depth of his thinking after walking through his life in our study of Mark. Wow. Therefore, because there's a danger, you could be fooled. He says, be all the more diligent. That's a Greek command, by the way. You be eager, you be zealous, you confirm, you make sure and certain and be firm that you belong to Jesus. Not by writing something in the front of your Bible, but by looking at these qualities. Are these a part of your life? The word means to walk where it's solid, unshakable, absolutely dependable, with guaranteed support. When I was a kid, they advertised a game on TV. I think it was called Break the Ice. And it was like a little bitty small table you'd set there with little bitty legs and white cubes. Anybody remember that? I never had the game. I don't know how you got those cubes in there in the first place, but you'd put all these cubes in there, tightly fit, and there was a little plastic guy that would sit, I guess, in the middle, and you had a little hammer-like thing, and I assume you had to roll the dice or something, and then you had, if you lost or whatever, you had to knock out a block of ice. They should have used real ice. And so if the guy fell when it was your turn, you lost. Break the ice. Milton Bradley, 1895 at Walmart. I don't know what it was. Not stable. As I was thinking of this, I remembered as a kid, somehow we were talking about this, communion group or something. I forget. On Saturday mornings, 7 a.m., cartoon time. Now, you younger kiddos, you turn to the cartoon channel. That's not fair, right? But when I was a kid, you had to be like at 7 a.m. or maybe you'd get one when you got home from school. But I remember some of the cartoons, and then they always showed Tarzan movies on Saturday. You know, remember Tarzan and his little guy Jai and his monkey? I forget, Cheetah, you know. And eventually got Mrs. Tarzan, which he got really excited then. But for some reason, those black and white Tarzan movies and Johnny Quest. Oh, man, Dr. Quest. And other cartoons. Do you know what they always had in them? Quicksand. Remember that? Every movie, every cartoon, somebody was getting caught in the quicksand. And as a kid, it was like, oh, no, not the quicksand. It was terrifying. Absolutely. And so you hope somebody comes along, and sure enough, in the movie, somebody comes along, and they have to go find a big vine to pull down, or they take off their belt, or a big branch, you know, and the guy's sitting there, you know, and it's horrible when their head finally goes under. As a kid, it's a sad, it tainted my whole life. It's not stable. And when you went outside and played, you had to have a scene where you got caught in the quicksand yourself. Fake quicksand, of course. That's what Peter's saying here. Are you on solid ground of the gospel? Are you on ice? Or are you on the quicksand? Be all the more diligent to confirm your footing, that you belong on the court. Didn't Jesus talk about this sand in Matthew 7? The one man built his house upon the rock. And the big storm came and the winds came. And what happened to his house? Stood strong. Another guy built his house on sand. Same storm came. What happened to his house? Then he said, those that practice these things and believe these things will be like the guy that built his house on the rock. Notice how Jesus didn't just say believe them. He said practice them. Jesus believed what his New Testament writers wrote. Now, you ready for some deep thinking? You're ready, right? It may be a holiday weekend, but we are going to ignore that. What are we to substantiate? Read on. You work hard. You lavishly pour out in your life. You be diligent to make sure you're on firm ground. What? Two things. Your calling and your election. Scary words, but not really. Peter says, you make sure that when you're on firm ground, that he did call you. Calling is used in the New Testament as a supernatural calling of grace by God. How do you know that God called out your name and called you to himself? Those seven qualities are a part of your life and they're being in you and you're growing in them. And also your election. You say, what's that? Very simple. It is God's choosing you to be saved in eternity past in his secret counsel of his secret wisdom for those who would be saved. That's it. Some people have asked me, how do I know I'm elected? How do I know I'm chosen? Here it is, right here. Are these seven qualities a part of your life? Not perfect, but growing. Can you see these things in your life? You make sure that your calling of God and His choosing you is firm and not on ice and not on quicksand. Someone put it this way. God ordained a people to belong to Himself by His grace. He provided the means for that in the giving of His Son to pay the price for sin and take the Father's wrath. And Jesus believed this also. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Isn't that neat? No matter who you are and where you've been and what you've done, if you'll come to Jesus, if you'll come to God through Jesus, He will not cast you out. Not that Kenny Benton. I know his past. And he kills squirrels. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. What a promise. And we can walk in assurance and confidence that we are on sure ground, that God indeed called us, that God indeed chose us. How? Because these seven qualities are not lacking in our lives. Wow. It doesn't stop there. For if you practice these things, present active, if you are practicing these things, you will never fall. Isn't that a promise? You will be secure in Christ because your actions will prove it because of what He did on the cross by His grace. Have you ever fallen down? Isn't it the most helpless, horrible feeling in the world? We watch little Avery a few days a week, and she's three. Almost three. Well, that explains it. That explains it. And Avery falls down once every 10 minutes. I picked her up at preschool. Boom, she's on the ground. And I said, she falls down all the time. The teacher said, I know she does. See, if you buy her shoes the right size, they won't flip-flop like that. Most little kids, they're always wiping out, aren't they? They just kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. They're down. And they just come and they have these little red splotches all over their knees and their legs and their face, you know. And what happened? Your mama beat you? No, I fell down. Yeah, right. Falling down. Having run thousands of miles around this city, I have fallen down. And usually I come up just like Avery, blood all over me. Embarrassed because it's always in front of a bunch of cars. Well, not in front of them, but next to them. Don't, yeah, bad. That would be bad. Just this last week or 2 weeks ago, a man at Atlanta Braves baseball game fell over the railing. Neck, I guess broke his neck, dead. This Greek word fall means to stumble, to sin, to transgress. Look what Peter says. You can know that you have been forgiven. You can be on sure ground that He indeed in eternity past called your name. One of the most blessed truths in all the Bible that makes me tremble if He had never done it. And know that He chose you deserving hell. He called your name and He chose you because of nothing you ever did or ever could do or ever did in past, present, or future to be His child. You can know because you practice these qualities. You will never stumble. You will never fall. You will never get into sin and rebellion because God's grace holds you up and your life proves it. Doesn't mean that you will never sin again. Anybody not sin this week? I was going real good on Monday morning until I dreamed a dream. Till I woke up, right? When the alarm went off. I got a new phone and the alarm is so pleasant. It doesn't want to make you wake up. It just makes you want to go to heaven. Bad alarm. We all sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But we are protected when we are living in this way, proving who we belong to. He called us. He chose us. We'll never go into rebellion. No false teacher will ever snatch us away, as Peter's so concerned about. Read on. Verse 11, for in this way, confirming who you are by your actions, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. You can have absolute assurance you're his child because these things are a part of your life. You're working hard at it. Peter finally got it, didn't he? Remember our study of Mark? They just wanted them to defeat God, Jesus to defeat Rome, set up his kingdom. He finally got it, didn't he? Well, we're talking about a kingdom out there in our hearts today, but not on earth today in that sense as he was thinking. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into his eternal kingdom. There's an old hymn called How Firm a Foundation. Here's one little line. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's what God says. You will never fall. You will never stumble into rebellion. I will usher you into my eternal kingdom. But notice in verse 11, see the word provided? Same Greek word as the word supplement. If my eyes can find it in verse 5, same Greek word that we get a word chorus. I will lavishly pour out onto you everything you need at my son's expense. I will usher you in a very lavish, rich way into my eternal kingdom. This is where we're going. Jesus is the one who gets us there, and our life confirms that we're on the right road. That makes sense? And we have this great confidence that when we die, we are ushered into his kingdom. I think it was last year, it was wintertime. And I think Mackenzie was going to hook up with Jennifer to go to Winter Jam. Now, for those of you who have no idea, that doesn't mean you're going and making jelly, okay? In the winter. It's a concert of different Christian groups that went to the Ford Center. And so we were driving her downtown to meet Jennifer, who was coming from out in God's country from that way. And I want to tell you, downtown was packed with cars. And there were lines everywhere trying to get in the Ford Center. And we're trying to, where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? We're right by the courthouse. Where are you are? We got a blue car. I think we finally hooked up. But then we found out that too many people came and it was closed. And it was lined up forever. No entrance for you. If you come to the cross, Jesus' cross, and your life proves he touched your heart, it's real. Look at that. There will be richly provided lavishly, you personally, an entrance into the eternal kingdom. And whose kingdom is it? It's of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He will get you in. He paved the way through the cross, and he'll let you in forever and ever. You will never be turned away. Weren't you sad as a kid when you were watching The Wizard of Oz? When they finally made it. Who rang that bell? Right? Go away. He's not letting you in. Now listen. Look at your life for a minute, would you? You know the stuff nobody else knows about? You know that stuff? Come on in. Come on in. You're my child. Satan's there. Wait. You know that Ron Gray? Uh-huh. He don't drive a Harley. He drives a BMW. You know those sins? You know that Dave Hale? You know that? Who else can I pick on here? Tim Hudson? You owe me one, Linda. Isn't he the accuser of the brethren? Will Gross has shared his life, his former life. Will? You're letting Will in? Yeah. I forgave him. Lavishly provided for us an entrance, not turning away, into his kingdom through Jesus. And real quick, the last point, real quick. Woo. Just 12 to 15. I just want you to see this real quick. We'll land the plane here. Look what Peter said. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. I'm never going to stop reminding you of them. Though you know them and you are established, the Greek word stability, in the truth that you have, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder of these things. Since I know that I'm going to die soon, verse 14, the putting off of my body will be soon, as Jesus made clear to me. Verse 15, I will make every effort, there it is again, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time to recall these things. What is Peter saying? Don't lose these truths, I'm telling you. You've got to know these truths, that if you're forgiven or not, if you're going to have entrance into the kingdom, that if you're on the court and you never came the right way, if God never opened your heart, look at your life, look at your life, look at your life. I'm never going to stop reminding you of these things. You got to know these things. That's of vital importance. I asked myself, why was Peter so burdened about this? Who did Peter hang around for 3 years? Jesus, but who else? You remember a certain person that betrayed Jesus? Judas. Did any of the disciples know that Judas was a fake? Not a one. For almost 3 years, they're hanging around Judas. He's stealing money. He never follows Jesus, or at least there was a point where he said, I don't want any of this garbage. And Judas fooled all the disciples. He was seen as one of them. I just wonder if that's in the back of Peter's mind. Boy, it's easy to fool people. It's easy to say you're something when you're not. He doesn't tell us, but I just couldn't help but think that. And so he's just burdened. This is how you know you're not fooled. Before we conclude, never assume you're a child of God. Always look for confirmation. Always look. So let's conclude. Here's some questions for us today. Are we really putting forth effort in our Christian walk? I mean, really? I hope God will help us think that through this week. Are we really working hard at it? Are we applying ourselves diligently to these qualities? Does your life confirm that God called you and elected you? Are you sure you are who you say you are? And here's your statement, children, at the bottom. Your life will prove if you are who you say you are. Your life will prove if you are who you say you are. Does your life resemble walking on ice, quicksand, or sure solid footing? Will you determine to never take for granted your eternal security? We never should. But only be assured if your life confirms it. If your life is confirming it, will you seek God's grace and help to put off that old man that fights us every day? That's how we always need the gospel. Didn't Paul say, I see this principle at work in me. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. You ever notice that? Evil goes with you wherever you go. Everywhere. To the store, to the game, at home, in the car, out running, whatever you do. Evil says, oh, Tim's getting up. I got to go with him. Would you leave me alone? I was out running downtown one day and this dog got off its leash and just started following me. Block after block after block. Go home. Go home. I'm evil. No. Yeah, you know. Have you noticed that truth? Evil is like your buddy. Grow in these qualities. And will you choose to rejoice in God's grace that keeps us from falling and will do an amazing thing one day, usher us into His eternal presence? Well, let's pray. Father, I'm amazed at Peter's theology and his... I know the Spirit of God is leading him, but we can see how he grew. What a challenge today. So Lord, before we sing, I just pray for our congregation that you would truly help us to see if we're truly your child by our actions, by our motives, our desires, the purpose in our life. And Lord, if we're not, I pray by your grace you'd show us that. Awaken us. Help us to see that we're not on sure footing. We may have prayed a prayer. We may have made a decision. We may have walked an aisle. We may like the idea of it. But God, only you can reveal that truth.
So I pray you might do that today. Lord, for those of us that we see in our life, we are growing, we are changing, we are convicted when we fail, and we see these qualities in our life. Lord, help us to examine, and are we really working hard at our Christian walk? If it were a job, would we be fired because we're not showing up? So God, convict us that we need to work harder, to be diligent. And Lord, we still need your gospel because I fail, we all fail. We don't love each other like we should, and we don't love the lost like we should, and we allow things into our life that are not morally excellent. And so we need the gospel. We still need your continued forgiveness and your provision and your help. And Lord, before I close, I just want to say thank you so much for creating heaven for sinners, for sending the King of Heaven to die for sinners, for promising that the King is coming back to take us sinners home, or if we were to die first, absent from the body, present with you. Help us to keep that in mind and not to love this world. And thank you for lavishly pouring out upon us a rich entrance into your kingdom, even after a life of suffering and persecution and struggling against the flesh. So, Lord, as your word has been preached, you know how to convict us, you know how to challenge us. I pray that as we sing, that each one would talk to you, would converse with you and share their heart, confess sin, ask for help. Maybe for the first time, realize you open their heart and call out to you, have mercy on my soul and save me. So do a work, I pray, in Christ's name.